Lord, may we receive your word into our heart and show it forth in our lives for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. Well, good morning. Last week, Mike opened his sermon explaining why we should tune in to Psalm 24. So I want to start today by exploring why we might tune out Psalm 32. First, we might tune out Psalm 32 because we're in church. Let me explain that. The beating heart of this psalm is the personal drama of verse 5, there on our service sheets on page 3. King David's confession of his sin and his experience of God's forgiveness. But if we're in church today, it's quite likely that that's probably very familiar language. Maybe over-familiar. Maybe words like confession and forgiveness have started to lose their colour. A bit like a faded Italian fresco, where the colour is drained out over years of exposure and experience. But we might also tune out Psalm 32 because we're in our culture, where confession for forgiveness are so unfamiliar. Because our culture idolizes success. It tells us you can reach your goals. And the downside of that is we try to live up to it. This is what we might call the Instagram age, where whether we're online or offline, we've tried to present ourselves in the best possible light. Even if there's still a quiet internal script going along the lines of what one counselor calls the "you did that again, you're such a failure" story. And because our sense of security can depend on us doing well, we're silent about where we're going wrong. It's the moral version of what The Economist calls the perfectionist trap. Honestly confessing faults, forgiveness can feel very distant. So we might tune out Psalm 32, either because it's very familiar or because it's over-familiar, or both. But it's worth us pressing on. Because this psalm says that being forgiven is an enviable happiness that leads to ecstatic joy. We see that at the psalm's beginning and at its end. So King David begins verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven." The word blessed there means living the optimal life in God's world with God's favor. He's saying the person who's been forgiven is the truly happy person. The life that if we recognized it for what it was and we saw it in someone else, we'd say, "I want what they have." And then verse 11, forgiveness motivates joy. Rejoice, be glad, sing. It's the escalating delight of a rock concert crowd. So how do we receive that forgiveness if we've never known it? Or refresh the happiness of forgiveness if it's faded for us? Well, in this psalm, the Lord's King shows us how. By taking us on a journey from his experience of forgiveness in the first 5 verses, all the way through to his encouragement to confess in verses 6 to 11. So let's start with the king's experience in verses 1 to 5, where he begins with a principle of life, verses 1 to 2, and then finds that experience is authenticated by his personal story in verses 3 to 5. We've seen the principle, the forgiven person is the truly happy person. And to help us see why, that the king shows us the black cloud of human failure from 3 different angles so that we can more clearly grasp the sun rays of forgiveness that disperse that cloud. So first, there's that word transgression in verse 1. That's the willful decision to do something that God says is wrong. It's the raised fist against God and his word. And then there's sins in verse 1, failing to meet God's standard of love, the angry word that we throw out at our spouse, the way we look through the homeless person on the street. And then there's sin in verse 2. The Hebrew word there communicates something straight that's been twisted. It's the way that we spoil even our best moments with selfishness, the way that my pleasure in a friend's success can so quickly turn into this anxious, jealous comparison. Whether we call it sin or not, we all have some background sense of that cloud of human failure in our life. What do you do with it? God's king shows those three aspects of human failure overcome by three rays of God's forgiveness. Because the happy person, the forgiven person, is the one whose transgressions are carried away. That's what the word forgiven in verse 1 literally means. It's the responsibility for guilt lifted off the conscience, like a backpack being lifted off at the end of a really long hike. And the happy person is the person whose sins are covered. It's like they can't be seen anymore by God, by ourselves, by other people. It's the removal of shame, the removal of that sense of enduring failure that we can sometimes go through life with. And finally, the happy person is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against them. It's the image of a debt not having to be paid, that mortgage not being demanded from us anymore. And the pathway into enjoying this happy forgiveness is right there in verse 2, at the end of verse 2. Forgiveness is experienced by those in whose spirit is no deceit. Those who don't hide their moral failure, or minimize it, or try to move on from it, but are open and honest about it with themselves, with God. Do we believe that's true? Because it is authenticated by the king's personal story in verses 3 to 5. David doesn't say what his moral failing was, that he leaves that to our imagination or understanding of his life, but he does tell us that he first tried the deceit option. He kept silent about it. And that only led to intense suffering. His suffering was intense in quality. His bones wasted away. It's like he's being eaten from the inside by that sense of guilt. His strength was sapped, like being dried up after a long time in the July 40-degree sun. The bitter irony is that David's silence leads to him screaming, leads to him groaning. And it was intense in quantity as well. It went on day and night. David's talking about the effects of suppressed guilt on the mind, probably also on the body, long before the psychologists got there. But we've got to notice, David's suffering isn't just the result of guilt suppression. Verse 4, your hand was heavy on me. God was working through the everyday things, through David's conscience, through even that pain, to reach David, to lovingly draw him out of his silence into the happiness of forgiveness. It's what the Bible calls God's discipline, where God brings a trial into a straying believer's life so that they come back to him. Now, we really must press pause at this point, because we could go horribly wrong at this point. This passage is not suggesting, neither am I, that all suffering is the result of God's discipline. In fact, in Psalm 31, the psalm just before this, David describes the exact same symptoms. My strength fails, my bones grow weak. But there, his experience is the result of other people persecuting him because he's godly. In a broken world, there are many reasons for suffering, and we're not always very good, especially looking in on other people's lives, at working out why that is. But God's discipline can be behind our suffering, to bring us back to him. And if God is disciplining us, then we are going to realize that eventually. Our conscience will reveal it to us, because it's intended to bring us back to, so that we seek forgiveness from him. Because when David did that, notice everything changes. He owns his action as wrong in verse 5, my transgressions, my sin. And he stopped trying to cover it up. And as soon as he gets to the point of, I will confess, you forgave. David stopped trying to cover up his own sin, and the Lord covered it for him. All that anguish is over in a moment. The relief. Honest confession leads to the joy of God's forgiveness. I wonder, have we experienced God's forgiveness? It's possible to come to church and not to do so. That was me for many years. Have you been able to say verse 5 for yourself? You, God, forgave my sin. Because the psalmist says that that's a core ingredient in the truly happy life. And it's also the starting point of the Christian life. But if we have come to God for forgiveness before, then it's still very possible, I've found, to approach confession with a sense of reluctance. Because as a member of our congregation who gave me permission to share this said just this week, coming to confession makes me feel like a failure. It feels like we're bringing ourselves down, especially if we're used to success in other areas of life. And if you're anything like me, we can feel frustrated at ourselves. And maybe imagine that God's feeling frustrated with us as well. But David shows that confession doesn't bring us down. It lifts us up. It leads us to the joy of forgiveness. Because it leads to the God who takes joy in forgiving. David says, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, the faithful covenant-keeping God. So when, as Christians, we come to confess our sins, we're coming to the God that David knew was slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, gracious and merciful, not grumpy. Remember the prodigal son in our gospel reading just now? When the son came back to his father after straying away for a long time, he had his speech prepared. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But before he can even get those words out of his mouth, the father is running towards him and embraces him. There's no I told you so. No responsibility for guilt. No debt to repay. And all that shame is removed. He's given a robe. He's given a ring. He's given a roast. The relationship's restored. The father's delighted he's returned. He's embraced by forgiveness. And the embrace of forgiveness is sure for us as well. Because our king, after King David, the completely guiltless King Jesus came along and he prayed these words too. Not for himself, but for, on our behalf. He made God's forgiveness possible. He carried our rebellion at the cross so that that weight could be lifted off us. And he bore the weight of our shame so that it can be covered away forever. And he took the debt of our twisted selfishness every time that we've said or thought an unkind word. And he paid that debt himself. He caused it to be counted against him so that the Father will embrace us as his sons and daughters, so that we can confess with confidence, so that we can know that confession leads us to the joy of forgiveness. And of course, confession doesn't cause our forgiveness. God's grace in Jesus does that. But we enter God's forgiveness again and again by faith. And confession is just that faith in action. It's like coming into the embrace of the Father again and again, trusting he will forgive and enjoying that forgiveness. Because honest confession leads to the joy of forgiveness. But the king doesn't leave it there. He moves from his experience of forgiveness to his encouragement to confess in verses 6 to 11. Because like the preacher Spurgeon said, when you find a nugget of gold, other people are soon going to want to come along and start digging as well. And he gives an encouragement. It's an encouragement from King David, but it's also an encouragement from King Jesus, who these words were always written to be said by. So first, our king encourages us with his prayer in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, therefore, because of the happiness of forgiveness that David enjoyed, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Our king is on his knees praying for the faithful, praying for believers who still sin, and he prays that we'd pray while God can be found. That we confess our sins quickly while God's forgiveness is available. Because it won't always be. Jesus might return any moment before we've sought his forgiveness. Or, as we've sadly experienced in our congregation recently, we might die unexpectedly As Mike recently put it in a talk I heard, our death is a day closer now than it was yesterday. And so the safest, most certain time to come for God's forgiveness is always today. So our King prays that we confess our sins quickly, that we'd enter into the arms of our Father, receive his embrace, enjoying it as part of our forgiveness, the confidence that we're safe from the rising waters. Yes, the darts of the evil one, yes, the troubles in life, but also the waters of judgment. Because like Noah who found safety in the ark, we find safety in God from judgment when we're forgiven. And also enjoying the surrounding of other believers, because David talks about those crowds surrounding him with songs of deliverance, part of being one group of people where it's actually okay to be honest about our moral failings and to really work on them, because we all know what God has done for us together. Honest confession leads to the joy of forgiveness. The king encourages us with his prayer. And then the king encourages us with his proverb, with his instruction in verses 8 to 10. Speaking as God's chosen king, David and Jesus look us each in the eye and authoritatively tells us, don't be like a horse. I don't have much experience of horses. Some of you will have a lot more than I do. But I did watch the Queen's Jubilee celebrations, and particularly watch the Trooping of the Colour. And there was a point where rows of horses, all in bits and bridles, were being guided down the mall between two screaming crowds. And those horses needed to be handled. Some of them really didn't look like they wanted to be there. And they had to be held on too tight, prodded and pushed. Because they'd never go down that mall between that crowd unless they were brought there. And so if the king's prayer is confess quickly, then the king's proverb is the flip side of that coin. He's saying, don't be stubborn. In essence, he's saying, don't be like David. Don't wait for the pressure of guilt to build up to the kind of intensity it did for him. Don't wait until God has to discipline you through life's circumstances and troubles. Confess freely. Because then whatever comes in life, you'll enjoy the reality that you're surrounded by God's love. Verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. He doesn't say that the ones who trust in him won't experience woes, sickness, family grief, trouble. Some of us here will be experiencing those things now. But he does say that when we confess our sins and experience forgiveness for now, for today, then we'll know that whatever else is happening in life, we are surrounded by God's love now and today. Because honest confession leads to the joy of forgiveness. So how does that work out in our lives? Well, I think it looks different depending on our situation. So some of us here may be where David was. We may be hiding a moral failing that's in danger of eating us away from the inside. If there's something weighing on your conscience like that, then don't wait. Confess it this morning. Experience verse 5. Speak to someone you trust about what's next. There might be consequences, but confession will lift you up to the joy of forgiveness. Jesus will carry your guilt. He will cover your shame. And if that's not our situation, this psalm is still for us. Because David turns from his own intense experience to all the faithful in verse 6. And he doesn't say, you've all messed up like me, so confess. He effectively says, confess so that you don't end up like me. Which means developing a pattern of regular personal confession. Now, maybe that's not every day, but maybe it's on a Sunday before we come to church. Maybe we think through the week that's been, perhaps journal a few things down, so that when we join in the confession all together here, we're meaning the words that we're praying. Or it might be you do make confession a part of your daily rhythm. Perhaps as we brush our teeth at night, wiping away those tea stains. We also pray that Jesus would cover and carry away the sins of the day. But two caveats here. If you've got a particularly sensitive conscience, or if, like me, you've ever experienced mental health issues, then you may find yourself confessing the same sins over and over again, feeling guilty about something that's been forgiven long ago, or something that you never actually were guilty for at all. If you've confessed all the sins that you can think of, if you've trusting that Jesus has died to forgive you, but you're not experiencing David's sense of relief, you're not experiencing that joy of forgiveness, then please share that with a trusted Christian friend, especially with Mike or myself, because all of us, but especially ministers of the gospel, we have the great privilege of being able to talk through things with each other and being able to say with the authority of Christ's words, friend, your sins are forgiven. Go in freedom. And if confession is already a habit of ours, but sometimes we just can't think of anything in particular to confess, well then, when that happens, let's avoid what C.S. Lewis calls the melodramatic attempt to make sins out of small matters, raking things up. But let's still continue in the habit of confession, even praying with David in Psalm 19, Lord, forgive my hidden faults. Keeping open that pathway that leads to the fresh enjoyment of forgiveness. So what if we all responded to God's King? We'd be a community where forgiveness was vibrant, even if the word was familiar. We'd be an antidote to the Instagram age, a place where shame gets conquered, a place where guilt is relieved. Jesus is looking us each in the eye, and he's saying, you don't have to hide. I've carried your guilt. I've covered your shame. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the happiness of forgiveness. Help us confess our sins, confident in Christ, so that we might be lifted up in your embrace and lift you up in praise. Amen.